our purpose for newcomers, it really is one, we really think that if you're new, it's easy to make friendships with people who are new. So part of our purpose is praying for you guys to find fellowship here and community here. And it's been so fun over the past to watch gals giving each other their numbers and becoming fast friends from day one. Or even we've seen discipleship groups form out of people who are together and newcomers. So we're excited y'all are here for that. And our other purpose is each week, and you'll hear about one today, we're going to talk about different ways to get connected here at Perimeter. So I am Jamie Voss, and I think there's a picture of my fam. Yes, we don't take family photos, so y'all see us in our pajamas, but this is my most recent picture from Christmas, and that's my husband, Judson. We've been married, we met 6 years ago, and we've been married 5 years, and we have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and so our daughter is Jamie Kate, and my son is Jackson, and they're just sweet. I had to wait later in life to get them, and they're really precious, so very grateful for my babies. So what we're going to do each week is we're going to look at different men and women who encounter God in Scripture. And part of what we're going to do is you're going to have time at your table to study, and then I will teach you the text. But before we get into that, I was going to set the background for today's story. And today we're going to talk about Hagar and one of my favorite stories in Scripture. So in the Bible, what I love about the Bible is I used to look at these people like David and think, Moses, they're the hero of the story. And really, when you study Scripture, I love all of them. All the heroes in Scripture, they're adulterers, they're murderers, they're doubters. And it's so clear that Jesus is really the hero of every story. And every story we look at, we see more of him. And I love that. So you got Genesis 1 through 3. Everybody knows what's in Genesis 1 through 3. See, this is where I'm going to just throw out interaction. Who's in Genesis 1 through 3? What characters? Adam and Eve. Okay, so you have that. And then 5 through 10. Does anybody know what's in Genesis 5 through 10? There's a big water thing involved. Noah. Okay, and then early on, then we're in Genesis 16, and God meets this guy named Abram, and he promises him, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have so many descendants that you can't even count. And basically, he's promising him, Jesus is going to come from your line. So God promises that to Abram, and in the story where we pick up, Abram waits 10 years. God promises him, and he's expecting a son, and he waits 10 years, which is a very long time. So I'm going to introduce the characters. We have Abram. He's a Jewish man who, like I said, had been promised to be the one that Jesus is going to come from. Sarah is Abram's wife, and we know she's beautiful, and there's lots of other stories about her, but she's around 75 and well past childbearing years. You know, she is impatient for an heir. And so this is cultural. Some of this is hard because you have to step back into this culture. Culturally acceptable for you to take your servant and hand them to your husband to produce an heir on your behalf. And so, of course, that seems so crazy to us. But she is so impatient and she cannot wait. So she takes her maidservant Hagar and gives it to her husband to have an heir. You know, it's part of the culture, but it was sin for her. It was not faith. And then we have Hagar, an Egyptian maidservant, and she's a slave, and she's considered property. She's a legal extension of her mistress. And, you know, she's taken from her home. She's not giving a choice. It's not like she could say, nope, I don't want to do that. She wouldn't have had a choice. Okay, so those are the people. And so with that background, y'all have a handout, and y'all have scripture from Genesis 16. And so just kind of read through the text. I like to just highlight, or there's pens on the table if you don't have one. Just mark things maybe that are questions. And then I have three questions at the end. One's on the first page, and then a couple are on the opposite page. Just for you, and like I said, well, I didn't say this yet, but this is for you. So don't feel pressure. Oh, I'm going to have to give an answer. This is just for you and your own personal study, but I think the questions help. And then I'll get back and keep teaching. So you'll have about 5 minutes to look through this. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father, I thank you for these stories. God, I thank you that you reveal yourself to us. God, I do pray for each one of us that you would hear from your spirit what we need to hear today. God, we thank you that you are God who sees us, and you are God who hears us, and we're not alone. In your name, amen. All right, so I'm going to have the scripture on the screen and kind of read a passage, and then we'll talk and read a passage if you prefer. Obviously, you have the scripture in your handout, or you could just listen, so whatever is best for you. But we'll dive into verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar. It didn't seem like a lot of convincing involved. He slept with Hagar. She conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. When Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So it talks about that Sarah took, she gave to her husband, and he responded. It reminds me of Eve, Adam and Eve. You know, she took of the fruit, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. I love that Sarah, who does she blame for this? Abram. I love that. "You did this to me. You are the responsible for the wrong I'm suffering." Who really? She originated the whole plot, and yet she's blaming him. You know, when he responds, he talks about her servant, the servant. Even though he slept with her, does he call her by name? He never calls her by name. He calls her, instead of "you use your name," and she gives the decision over to Sarah. Sarah never really calls her by name either. She calls her her maidservant. They depersonalize her. So in the Bible, neither Abram nor Sarah ever addressed Hagar by name. You know, this probably helps in them depersonalizing her to call her a servant versus her name, because they were treating her like property, when she could have used an advocate in Abram. He was silent. So she mistreated her, and then she fled. And I just think it's interesting. Her thing is, "I can't wait on God. I'm going to orchestrate this and take matters into my own hands." Often when we try to make our own plan, I think we're surprised when it doesn't work out like we thought. You know, I think she's like, "Wait a minute. She's pregnant, and this is not quite what I wanted." You know? So she's upset about it. So in this society, Hagar is about as low as you get in status. She's not part of the Israelite community. That was a big deal. She was an Egyptian. She is a servant, of course, and then also she's a woman, which is a very low, in this society, culturally, it's a very low rank. And so I thought it might help to step back into the culture. Carolyn Custis James has a book called Lost Women of the Bible, and so it's a long quote. And again, if you're auditory, just listen, but I do have it on the screen, and I think it just helps us to step back into what was Hagar's position and her role, or what might she been experiencing. So it says, "Most biblical scholars believe Hagar entered the Genesis narrative anonymously several chapters earlier when Pharaoh was enriching Abraham for the privilege of marrying his sister Sarah," which that's a whole nother story. "Pharaoh treated Abraham well for Sarah's sake, giving him sheep." I love that it's one list. Sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, but then also men servants and maid servants and camels. You know, let's just throw in people in the midst of that. Hagar may have well been an item in the inventory of property that changed hands between Pharaoh and Abram. What a horror to wake up one morning to the news that you're heading for the auction block, that before the day is out, you'll be wrenched from the people you know and love, degraded by being lined up with cattle and other livestock, and placed in the hands of a stranger. In his writings, the former American slave Frederick Douglass relived that dehumanizing experience from his personal history. Men and women, young and old, married and single, moral and intellectual beings in open contempt of their humanity, leveled at a blow with horses, sheep, horned cattle, and swine. Horses and men, cattle and women, pigs and children, all holding the same rank in the scale of social existence, and all subjected to the same narrow inspection to ascertain their value in gold and silver, the only standard of worth applied by slaveholders to slaves. Hagar was human property and did not even have rights over her own body. Those rights belong to another. One can only imagine what went through Hagar's mind when she was told of Sarah's plan to use her as a surrogate mother. Sarah, as far as we can tell, showed no regard for Hagar's human dignity or acknowledged that her handmaid had the same feelings, hopes, and longings as any other woman. The young slave girl was nothing more than Sarah's last chance of becoming a mother. Sarah added to Hagar's job description the task of bearing a child by her aging husband. So verse 7 said, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you been? Where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. So we have a new character in the story. Who is this angel of the Lord? Anybody know who angel of the Lord could be? Later on, we have her calling him Lord. So this really is, it's an appearance of God himself to her. Basically, it is a pre-incarnate image of Christ coming to meet this woman in person. It's an appearance of God in flesh. And I love that it says that the angel of the Lord, what was the word he said? The angel of the Lord found Hagar. You know, I love that. Yeah, y'all can look at the scripture on your page. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. You don't, like, happen upon someone. You don't, it's not the idea of he stumbled around, you know, and ran into, what are you doing here? Sorry, we were having technical difficulties, but you have the scripture on your page. But my magic angels here, workers, are going to work on that. The idea of finding someone is he was looking for her. You don't find by stumbling that he was actually looking. So he called her by name. Don't y'all love that? Abram never called her by name. Sarah never called her by name. God himself called her Hagar. I read this as the only known instance in ancient Near Eastern literature where the deity addresses a woman by name. You know, he gets personal with her, like I said. And then he also not just calls her by name. He calls her by position. He's like, I know you. I know you, Hagar. You are the servant of Sarah. I know who you are, and I know who you belong to. And he asks her, where have you come from and where are you going? Do you think he doesn't know? No. He's God of the universe. He knows where she came from. He knows where she's going. He even said, hey, I know you. You're Hagar, servant of Sarah. But he wants to draw her out. The questions are for her, not for him. You know, and so does she answer it? And I feel like I love that she's honest. I think she might not know where she's going from. But, you know, she basically says, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah. You know, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to be honest with him. You know, and he says, I know who you are. Tell me about where you're coming from. Tell me about where you're going. I care about you. Engage with me. So how does he deal with her? Does he rebuke her? I cannot believe you did this. He doesn't. And then the angel of the Lord, verse 9, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Basically, he tells her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. In the Hebrew, it's just humble yourself under her authority and control. P. Tribble says it's a divine word of terror to an abused yet courageous woman. Y'all realize when she goes back, is it going to be better or worse than when she left? It's going to be worse. She fled. And he doesn't tell her, oh, it's going to be much better when you go back. And she's going to treat you with love and respect, and she's going to care for you. He didn't tell her that. But she trusts God, and she obeys. He tells her, go back to your story. But he also says, I have a plan for your life, and I have a plan for your son's life. Then his command is followed by a promise. And if you're familiar with it, lots of the patriarchs, which are the men, are promised descendants and children and children's children. And in Genesis, no other woman is promised this. But he himself, God himself, says to Hagar, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants. And again, the third time he said, the angel of the Lord said to her, I feel like it is drawing attention to the fact God himself is meeting with her. And that she's going to have a son, and his name shall be Ishmael. Which, what does Ishmael mean? Does it have in the text? I think it does. The Lord has heard of your misery. Yeah, Ishmael has, thank you. See, this is our rescuer here to help us. And his wife is here too. So basically, yes, he is a wild donkey man. In fact, the Arab nation is actually descendants of Ishmael, and the Israelites are descendant of Isaac. But here it said, I've heard you, and it means, literally, it means God hears. It's like, okay, Ishmael means God hears. He says, I have heard of your story. You felt alone and forgotten, but God himself said, I heard and I cared. You know, what will it be like when she tells Abram and Sarah the name? I think it's going to be a rebuke to them. You know, my son is going to be named Ishmael. God heard my misery. So it's verse 13 says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So she gives a name to the Lord. No other character in the Old Testament, male or female, gives a name to the Lord. So this Hagar, this gal who is abused in a slave and an Egyptian, is the only person in the Old Testament that God says, I'm going to let you give me a name. So she calls him, you are the God who sees me. You know, she was realizing no one else in her life saw her and cared for her, but the God of the universe, one, he let himself be seen. You know, you think about Moses in the burning bush, it was a big deal to get to see God, and that he lets himself be seen by her. But I think the thing that enwraps her heart more even than I got to see God is the idea, God saw me. I love that. She is the object, not the subject. It's like, it's a big deal to see God. And I mean, would we not want him to walk in right now? But the fact that really got her is he cared, he heard, and he saw her. She is not alone. So like Hagar, we have parts of our story we would rewrite if we could. Detours and roadblocks that in your writing, I've been like, I would have erased, delete, delete. You know, I think about my own story, and yes, I'm so grateful for the plan I have. But the first time I gave this talk, it's neat, I kind of rewrite every time. The first time I gave this talk, maybe 8 years ago, I was single. I was 43 years old, and I would have said, God, I long to be a mom. And I didn't think that was going to be in my story. You know, I long to be married. God, why have you not? Why is my story where I'm waiting and single? My husband was married. Even at the time, I'm crying out for so many years. And God said, you know, wait on me, trust me. And his story is different from mine. I think the fact I had to wait so long, the story of us having kids was not easy. You know, I was older. And I really did fight God and grieve sometimes, like, why could I not have met him when I was younger? And yet, in the end, I love what God has done. And I would not trade my children or our story for anything. You know, my dad died when I was in my lower 20s, or having an illness I can't get rid of, or there's just things, sins and mistakes along the way. I'm like, I definitely would rewrite some of those things. But yet, no. God said, I'm weaving your story for a good purpose. And it is part of my story. And I see you. And there's days where for years, I'm like, do you even hear me? Do you even see what I'm going through? Do you care? And I know in my head, I knew that answer. But I think in my heart, I was like, if you really cared, you would answer my cries. And sometimes that whole waiting thing is the hardest part. You know, it is 16 more years before Sarah has a son. I mean, think about that. 26 years of just crying out, saying, you don't hear. But yet, we don't see Sarah being the one hearing this. We see Hagar being the one who's hearing this. So think about that. Think about your own story in the hard chapters. You know, how could God see, knowing he sees you and he hears you, give you the strength to endure? That he is weaving this into a beautiful story that you can't imagine, that he is in control. Knowing God, J.I. Packer has a quote, and I'm going to read it for us. So y'all, I feel like it's helpful about this. And it said, grace is God drawing us sinners closer and closer to himself. How does God in grace fulfill this purpose? Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things, so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to him more closely. I love this illustration. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, as likely as not, we shall impatiently shake him off. But when we are caught in rough country in the dark with a storm getting up and our strength spent and someone takes our arm to help us, we shall thankfully lean on him. And God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing so that we may learn thankfully to lean on him. Therefore, he takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence to trust in himself. It's the secret to godly life is waiting on the Lord. But I love that picture of when the storm, you know, that's me. I'm independent. You want to hold my hand? No, I got places to go. But when it's the storm and you don't even know where to go and someone offers help, you're going to cling to him. And it's just such a picture. So we're fast-forwarding 16 years, and we get to Genesis 21:8, which I am not sure if that's on your thing, but I will read it to you, or if you have a Bible, you can find it. Is Genesis 21 on there? Good. Look at that. I was thinking ahead. And we can let that go, you think? I think we can let it go if he can't fix it. So it said, the child of Sarah and Abraham grew and was weaned, and the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. So it wasn't Hagar this time mocking, it was Ishmael. And she said to Abraham, get rid of Hagar. No, what did she say? She didn't, again, call her by name. Get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also because he is your offspring. So Sarah has a son at the age of 90, which is pretty much a miracle. That's kind of crazy. But again, did she refer to Ishmael by name or even Abram, which is crazy, or to Hagar by name? Again, it's servant, maidservant, to depersonalize. But I love that he at least distresses Abraham. And God intervenes and tells him, okay, you can do this. I'm going to bless. So verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. To me, I think that's a little too little if you're going to send them out into the desert. And we know from the story that was not great. I love that it says some food and a little water. Okay. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, thank you. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Okay, what does she do when she realizes her son may die in the desert? Do what? She can't watch. She puts him under a tree and she goes a bow shot away. I think being a mom of a boy, you know, and being a mom, I read this passage a little differently. Like, to think of my son not eating, like, or to be in distress for a few hours breaks my heart. Like, I just got to do something. I can't imagine knowing you're going to watch your son die. I can't imagine that. What is she going through to think how alone she must have felt in this moment? I can't save my son. Can you imagine how helpless you would feel in that moment? Who does it say God heard crying? Her? The boy. Think of his name, God hears. God heard the boy weeping, and the angel of God called to Hagar. So she's there thinking, I am so alone. I'm in the middle of the desert. There is nothing here. There is no hope. And God himself calls. I mean, it would be like a little voice coming over the intercom. God himself calls out. And what does he ask? Which I think is so crazy. What does he ask her? What's wrong? I mean, hello, of all the understatements of the history of the universe. What's the matter, Hagar? You know, who else, no one in her life has cared what's the matter. No one has really cared, probably, if she had a hangnail or she did this or her child is in her about to die. No one's cared. They sent her off. And God of the universe said, what's the matter, Hagar? You know, do you really want to know what's the matter? And of course God does. And I assume he gave a little pause. You know, who knows what the interchange was. But then he responds, you know. I love in the Psalms how honest people are with God. He can handle it. He wants us to cry out. He wants us to be honest with him. He doesn't want us to edit with him. It's okay to say, God, this stinks, you know, and probably a lot more words for that. But I mean, you know, I love that. I love that about the Psalms, that we can really tell him our heart, our confusion, our anger, our distress, our sorrow. Our honesty brings us closer to him versus shutting down and saying, oh, I have the right answer. I know when I have a really hard day or week or month, y'all know when you've started crying and you're just holding it together and then someone really compassionate comes by and gives you a hug and says, what's wrong? Oh, yeah. And I'm like, don't be nice to me. Do not love on me. It's like that compassion. What's the matter, Hagar? I'm sure you just burst. He gives comfort for her. Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy. Lift him up, take him by the hand, for I will make him to a great nation. You know, he is the God of the universe, but he wants her to stoop down and take him by the hand and care for him. I'm writing your story, and I'm with you in the story. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. Yeah, he provides for them. And I love that it says God was with the boy as he grew up. And I feel like that's part of her story, is God heard her, God saw her. And I love it saying, you know, your earthly father sent you away, which I'm sure that was confusing. He was the apple of his dad's eye for 16 years, and then he gets sent away. How confusing would that have been? And yet God was there with him. God did not desert him, was with him. So our series is Encounters with God. You know, who is Hagar? She's a slave. She's an outcast. And yet God saw her, cared for her, heard her, spoke to her, provided for her, and made promises to her, was with her and her son. And she had a key role in the story that even now today we know of her because he's honored her in Scripture. She was sinned against in many ways, but we also see that she sinned and Ishmael sinned, and yet God still pursued them. So again, what areas of your life do you wonder if God sees you or hears or cares? You know, I love that this is the only woman in the Old Testament that conferred a name on God, that she knew she was seen and loved. And I love that she said, I have seen the one who sees me. So I have a friend who wrote this song, Weathered, and we're just going to play it in the background. And, you know, there's just a journaling question, and this, again, is for you. You don't have to share. But I think it's just processing. For your own story, what areas of your own story would you have rewritten? What areas, what comfort does it give you even to know, right now today, God sees me and he cares for me? And we know because of Christ, we can have him in our hearts. We don't have to have a voice from him, but when we become Christians, he's with us and he sees us and he cares for us. So I think there's just a little time to read through the journaling question. You know, are you more like a Sarah trying to control? Are you more like a Hagar, that you're like, God, you just don't see me? And what comfort would it give you to know that God sees you?
Ladies, it sounds like y'all have had some great discussion around your table. I'm so thankful for that. This is such a good story. It's such a sweet story in Scripture to really unpack. I don't know about y'all, but when I was thinking about the questions at the table, I thought, I'm both women. I like to make something happen, and then when it doesn't happen, I ask God, why don't you hear me or see me? And so I wrestle with him a lot, and I have learned over the years in those wrestling moments is when he teaches me the most. And I've also learned that he does answer. He never or rarely answers on my timetable, but when he does, it's always the best way possible. But a lot of times I'm not a real patient person. So anyway, I just appreciate this reminder. And I love that God calls to Hagar. And that Hagar talks to him and that he sees her. Anytime I hear Jamie teach this story, I think about my early years on staff here, and I've been on staff 7 years, almost eight. And at my first review, Jamie and I were talking, and she just looked at me at the end of it. And for me, it was the first time anybody ever used these words with me. And because of, you know, we've all got our background of how we were raised, and the way that my family operated was just not, it was very performance-based, and there wasn't love shown or grace given or anything like that. So Jamie said, and in my work, in my family, you needed to produce. You needed to work all the time. When I was 12, I started working in my dad's office. My mother said, you're going to work. You are not staying home with me. Go. And so I worked during the summers. I worked over Christmas break. I worked over spring break. I always had to be working, and you had to produce in my family. And if there wasn't a lot to do in the office, then I cleaned the bathrooms and vacuumed the floor and cleaned baseboards and did whatever I was supposed to do. And that was expected, so you certainly didn't get told thank you or rewarded for it or anything. That's what you're supposed to do. So in this review, Jamie just sat there and she looked across the table at me and she said, Gail, I want you to know something. I see you. And I understand who you are. And I thought, oh my gosh, to be seen, to have somebody say, I see you and I see what you're doing and I see your heart. And that, honestly, has changed so much of my life. That one review in the first year I was here it's just changed a course for me. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful to her for that. And so every year when she teaches this, I hate it when she picks somebody else to teach than Hagar, because I'm like, no, I want to hear Hagar. But anyway, I just am reminded of how important that is for all of us to see the people around us and make sure they know we do, because God sees us. And when we feel like nobody else has seen us, God sees us. He knows us by name. He calls us by name, and he loves us. So I hope that the morning has meant a lot to you. I just realized I am not sure what Laura is teaching on next week. Ruth, that's right. Y'all told me that yesterday. Laura Story Elvington will be here next week to teach us on Ruth. So I hope that you will be back.